I am not a preacher who is much given to topical sermons. But I want to say right off that I'm going to speak openly about suicide today. And I want you to know that. And if you feel hearing a sermon about suicide may be too painful or triggering for you, please do whatever you need to do to take care of yourself. Why am I talking about suicide? In short, because part of what preaching must do is make difficult things more seeable and speakable. If we cannot speak about difficult, painful, gut-wrenching realities of life in this place, where in God's name can we talk about them? As many of you know, for almost 8 years, I served as Episcopal chaplain to Hartsfield-Jackson Atlanta International Airport. I served travelers, airport and airline employees, first responders, service members, unsheltered folks, and refugees. The majority of my work in my last years there was with the Delta Honor Guard, rendering honors for service members who had died. The remains of each service member are accompanied by an official military escort of equal or higher rank than the deceased. So I was the escort of the escorts, greeting them on the jetway as they stepped off the plane, standing shoulder to shoulder with them plane-side as honors were rendered, as remains were offloaded or unloaded, and accompanying them through their hours of layover at ATL. What I learned in those years is that service members die all the time, and not just in combat. Training accidents, traffic and boating accidents, cancer, other diseases, random civilian shootings, all of these are responsible for many of these deaths. Occasionally, the cause of death is domestic violence. And far, far too often, the cause of death is suicide. Currently, on average, and including all branches of service in our United States military, one active duty service member dies every day by their own hand. And on average, 18 veterans die every day by their own hand. Especially prone to death by their own hand are white male veterans age 80 or above. These include my beloved Uncle Cy, who took his life last June. The Trevor Project, which tracks suicidality among queer youth, reports that 41% of youth who identify as LGBTQIA+ seriously considered suicide in the last year. The World Health Organization reports that each year more than 700,000 people die by suicide worldwide. These are staggering and sobering statistics, and they call us to attention, even though this is a topic most of us would probably rather avoid. Increasingly, we understand the phenomenon of suicide as a public health crisis. And since the early 2000s, the month of September has been observed as Suicide Awareness and Prevention Month. Part of why we need to make suicide more speakable is because of the many ways in which it impacts our lives. It has come very close to me more than once. Chances are, it has come very close to you at one time or another. Or if it hasn't, chances are, it likely will sometime in your life. It's not just service members and veterans. It's all kinds of people in all kinds of situations. on the morning of Sunday, September 13th, 2020. Becky and our dog Shabbat and I had just arrived at Stone Mountain Park in Metro Atlanta. It was lockdown. We were going to encounter the yellow daisies on Stone Mountain during their brief but spectacular season as part of our Sunday worship that day. We had just reached the park and my phone rang and there was a former seminarian of mine calling to tell me that another seminarian of mine, his best friend, had died the night before by her own hand. Her name was Melissa. I had taught her at the seminary at Sewanee, and she was at that time ordained a priest and serving with me in the Diocese of Atlanta. She had taken her own life the night before. We learned this devastating news, and we talked about turning right around and going back home. I was in shock and not really thinking very well, but somehow, even then, I could identify it might be a balm for my spirit to be in nature and find some stillness and quietude. So we started our walk up Stone Mountain. If you've ever been there, you start in woods and then suddenly you are walking on granite. It's the world's largest granite batholith. We climbed up and we saw yellow daisies everywhere. They are native species, yellow daisies, Helianthus porteri. They thrive in thin soil on granite hillsides. They need some water and some soil, but not too much of either. They're impossibly bright and fragile flowers growing on the craggy, hard slope. The contrast is stark and sharp, like the jolt of death in the midst of the fullness of life. We climbed to a point from which we could see Atlanta's three skylines, downtown, midtown, Buckhead. We could see Kennesaw Mountain in the distance. We found a clearing of yellow daisies, and we sat down among them and lay back upon that solid rock. The next Sunday was the 19th Sunday after Pentecost, 3 years ago today in our lectionary cycle. I was asked to preach at the parish where Melissa had been serving. A congregation and clergy absolutely stunned and wrecked by the loss of this beloved priest. When I read the collect for that day, the same one we have today, I realized that by God's grace, I'd been granted to enact it the Sunday before in the wake of that news and in the midst of profound shock and grief. As the collect says, placed among things that are passing away, let us hold fast to things that shall endure. Geologists estimate that Stone Mountain was formed between 300 and 350 million years ago as the Blue Ridge Mountains rose up at the foot of the Appalachians. I can barely comprehend the reality of a few thousand years, much less something as astronomically large as 300 million years. That kind of endurance boggles my mind. Mountains and hills are certainly things that endure. Cap rock is certainly something that endures. Yet even these things erode over long geological time. If even the most enduring things like mountains and cap rock erode and eventually give way, what can we rely on in this world? And placed as we are in the midst of things that are passing away, what can we count on in this life? I like to think and I want to believe that I can rely on particular people, that I can count on certain cycles and rhythms of life. And for most of my life, that's mostly been true. Sudden deaths, though, of whatever kind. Blow up certainty. And suicides of people I know feel like thefts that I can't quite wrap my head around. They make me sad and angry, disoriented and perplexed. They create a sense of struggle, perhaps not unlike the one the Apostle Paul describes in the second reading from his letter to the church at Philippi. This struggle that continues for me, that also continues for you, he says. Sudden deaths produce in me emotions similar to those felt by many of the characters in today's gospel. Today we have what's often called the parable of the laborers in the vineyard. Some of these folks are hired at 6 a.m., some at 9 a.m., some at noon, some at 3 p.m., some at 5 p.m., with only an hour or so to go before quitting time. The vineyard owner hires all of them at these different times and agrees with all of them to pay them the same, the standard rate for a day's work. But as we just heard, when the end of the workday comes and the workers collect their wages, beginning with those who started last and worked least, other workers get riled. Even though the vineyard owner does exactly as they mutually agreed, the laborers who worked longer think the situation is unfair. They are angry, disoriented, and perplexed because they are comparing their situations to those of others. Matthew says they grumbled against the landowner. They grumbled like the Hebrew children grumbled against God and Moses in the first reading from Exodus. They complained. They felt mistreated. When we think we understand how a system works and then things go differently than we expect, and especially when they are not to our liking, we are often frustrated and angry. When the behavior of someone we rely on seems starkly erratic and out of character, we can easily feel hurt and betrayed. When suicide comes close to us, we may feel angry, betrayed, hurt, sad, disoriented, perplexed, abandoned, all kinds of things. But rest assured, someone else's choice to take their own life is not the bread that the Lord God has given us to eat. It's the result of a complex and difficult circumstance in which they found themselves. And what I've learned over and over, and perhaps you have as well, many people who take their own lives don't want to die. They want the pain they are experiencing to stop. And they reach a point where they cannot imagine another way for that pain to end. Pain has to be speakable. We are hardwired for love and belonging, and we do not do well when we are isolated, when we are overtired, when we feel underappreciated, disconnected. What can we do about all this? Most commentators on and most readers of this parable down through the centuries have focused on the laborers and their actions and reactions. Many commentators have turned the parable into an allegory about who's in and who's out. And many have also made the landowner into the bad guy. But the story starts and ends with the vineyard owner. His action in going out early in the morning begins this parable, and his words in response to the all-day workers' complaints are what conclude it. The real focus of the parable is the vineyard owner's generosity. He can afford to pay everyone a day's pay, even if they didn't work all the hours. And he does. This makes it possible for all these people to have the dignity of work and to be able to provide for their families. The vineyard owner hires people at whatever hour he finds them. He employs all of them. They all contribute to the work that needs to be done. All the characters have a place in the story. When suicide comes close to us, we may only be able to identify with the disappointed and angry all-day workers who think they've been treated unfairly, who feel outraged that what they had hoped for is not what has happened. All the characters have a place in the story. Over time, by God's grace, we are able to shift our focus to the vineyard owner's experience. We can remember and help one another remember that God receives, welcomes, and compensates all of us with unending love and total acceptance, even those of us who felt so desperate that we had to find a way out of this life. Ultimately, even the things of this world that endure will pass away. But the mercy of God, the love of God, the love that is God, these things endure forever. It's abundantly clear that we are placed among things that are passing away. But dear ones, as I have said before and will continue to say, people do not pass away. They pass on. Everyone you love and see no longer has not passed away. They have passed on into the nearer presence of God, regardless of the circumstances in which their life may have ended on this side. Whoever you love and see no longer has passed on, not away. Because as the preface to the Eucharistic prayer in our burial liturgy says, "For to your faithful people, O Lord, life is changed, not ended." Life is changed, not ended. Life is changed for us by the deaths of all those we love. And we are changed by those deaths as well. But life is changed, not ended. They live on, we live on. And we pray all those we love but see no longer will, as the prayer book says, increase in the knowledge and love of God and go from strength to strength in a new life of perfect service. What can we do about this public health crisis? How can we intervene? If there's someone you know, but you haven't seen them in a while, you haven't heard from them in a while, text them or call them, reach out to them. Disconnection is not what we are made for. Isolation is not how we live well. Get connected to things in the community and things here at St. Paul's, here on campus. Part of our interventions in this area are providing space for 12-step groups, providing space for queer youth to gather safely, for support, community. The way we honor the memory of those who have departed suddenly by their own hand is by working against isolation, by offering spaces of hospitality, by connecting our community. I imagine this sermon is a bit of a downer on a rainy day. So let's remember what we know. Those Israelites said, "What is this?" That's what manna means. What is it? They didn't know what it was. It was unknown to them at that time, and yet it was God's provision for the day. Step by step, day by day. Provision for the day. The mercy of God, the love of God, the love that is God, these endure. These are the balm in Gilead. And I don't know about you, but I'm ready to sing. You sing with me if you know this.
There is a balm in Gilead. Sometimes I feel discouraged and think my work's in vain. But then the Holy Spirit revives my soul again. Gilead to